going to pick up right in verse 1. Let me pray for us. Jesus, again, we're just thankful that you have gathered us here together today as your church. And Lord, we want to be the church. We want to be the force that you said that we should be. Well, we got to get some things right in our own head, and we got to start believing the right things. And so, Jesus, would you speak to us today? Would you come and would you speak to us today? Tune our hearts to hear, tune our ears to hear. And as always, we take authority over this room. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause people to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And I silence any other voice but the voice of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we invite him to come and to speak and to have his way in this place today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you think spiritual warfare isn't an issue? So, last week, I gave this same message. And if you were here, you saw some people got touched really, really significantly. I was only a third of my way through the message, and people were starting to weep. And now, some of those people who were most deeply touched and had told me that they were so looking forward to hearing the message again today aren't here because they're sick. There's a war going on, people. And we got to make sure that we have the right weapons. And we're fighting the war the right way. And so today, I'm redoing the message from last week as I'm starting this series on winning the war in our head, winning the battle for our mind. How to take control over and win the battle with the voices and the thoughts in our head that are not of God. We probably all have our moments like this. When those competing voices in our head begin to tell us things that we know just aren't right. But those voices seem to get louder and louder and more convincing. So let's see what the Word of God has to tell us on this. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, in verses 1 and 2, Paul is dealing with people in the Corinthian church who were questioning his authority and his means and his methods. They were criticizing him and calling into question whether or not he was really a leader. But Paul quickly recognizes what the real problem is. Buried in his response to their questioning of his authority is a great piece of truth that can help all of us win this battle in our minds. Going into verse 3, he says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. You see, Paul realizes that this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual issue, not a worldly one. Why? How does he recognize that? Because they don't have just cause for their complaints. Paul has been firmly established by God as an apostle and a leader. His fruits and track record are there to see. And their complaints are simply, well, sometimes he's timid and sometimes he's bold. So for people to criticize and call in to question Paul's leadership, he clearly sees it as a spiritual war. Paul also realizes that he cannot respond to them with worldly means. He cannot wage war as the world does. And so in other words, he can't just call them names back. Verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So Paul begins to explain his method of overcoming their attack on him, and it's the same method that we're going to learn to use. See, we can't fight spiritual issues with the weapons of the world. Spiritual problems require spiritual weapons. Now, I would love it if the devil had a physical body because I would punch him in the nose. But he does not. And so we have to learn how to fight in this spiritual realm. Paul says that the spiritual weapons he is going to fight with have power to demolish strongholds. So Paul sees their criticism of him being rooted in a demonic stronghold. So this is something we have to understand, to look at a little more closely here. The word that's translated in the NIV as stronghold, the Greek word, means stronghold or fortress. Now, a stronghold is a place where an enemy force can hide and launch an attack from, right? This stronghold is referring to the encampment of the enemy. But in this case, because he's talking about thinking, the enemy hides safely in the broken thoughts of people. The stronghold is the thoughts held in the minds. A stronghold is a collection of lies, of thoughts, of pretensions that the enemy now uses as a place from which to launch attack on us. Do you see that? Now, many English versions put the "we tear down thoughts" or "we destroy arguments" into verse 5. But in the original Greek, it's actually in verse 4, so I'm going to treat it here. On your notes, did I hand out the notes this week? Because I forgot last week. On your notes, I've got the EHV version. It's the Evangelical Heritage version, and I use this one because they nail it in terms of how it resembles the Greek. They translate it as, "Certainly the weapons of our warfare are not those of the flesh, but weapons made powerful by God for tearing down strongholds, we tear down thoughts." There's two things there we need to understand. There's two things we need to see in this passage. First, the stronghold or fortress, which again is demonic, are thoughts and arguments. So the stronghold, the thing that he is tearing down, is thoughts or arguments. Second, there is both a noun and a verb used in this sentence to convey the idea of tearing down something that has been lifted up. In the EHV, it says, "Tearing down strongholds, we tear down thoughts." But the idea behind the concepts that Paul is talking about here is that the false thoughts have been lifted up and made high. The implication is that these thoughts are taking the place of Jesus, the only one who has ever been truly lifted up. In fact, one of the definitions of this verb is to take down as from a cross. Do you see that? We tear down arguments. We tear down thoughts. And it's the idea, the concept is pulling down something that's been lifted up, even as from a cross. But what's been lifted up are thoughts and lies. So these thoughts and lies have been lifted up in place of Jesus. And now Paul says, as like from a cross, we will tear those thoughts down. Isn't that an incredible image? Paul is teaching us to tear down things that have been lifted up, lies and thoughts. Things that have been lifted up in place of Jesus. Now, the people in Corinth who were questioning Paul had allowed their own human thoughts and reason to become lifted up, at least in their own minds. And once it became lifted up in place of Jesus, it became empowered by the demonic. You see, when we lift something up in place of Jesus, it becomes empowered by the demonic realm. The devil owns the fence. It's either Jesus or it's demonic. So we have to be careful with what thoughts we lift up in our hearts and minds. And I'm going to come back to this in detail in just a minute. Let's move into verse 5. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now again, the NIV starts with "we demolish arguments." I treated that, that's actually part of verse 4. That's what I just spoke about. So he says, "and every pretension." Now many English translations use this word "pretension," but in the Greek it's actually two words, one a noun and one a verb. And a very literal, awkward English translation would be, every high thing lifted up against. So in the NIV, where it says pretension, it's every high thing lifted up against. What's being lifted up? Arguments, thoughts, lies, human reason. Here's the best part. Here's the best part. The verb in the Greek structure is in a passive form. I know, you guys love the fact that I'm a grammar Greek, right? Somebody say yes. All right. It's this thought of being lifted up against, the verb is in the Greek passive. In the Greek passive, that means the action of the verb happens to the subject of the verb without the subject's volition. So therefore, these lies are being lifted up against us without our participation in it. Do you see how the enemy works? He takes the lies and he lifts them up against you. This is how the enemy is attacking us. These high things that he's lifting up against us. Now, here's something else to keep in mind. Often the enemy will lift these lies and thoughts up against us by rubbing them up against our old wounds. Old wounds make easy entry points for these thoughts and lies. And so we have a wound, we have some scarring, we have something that's happened to us, and the enemy loves that. He comes and he takes a thought and lie and he just lifts it up and rubs it in. There, take that. So sometimes we need to not only fight the thoughts and lies, but we must also get the healing for the wounds to eliminate the entry points. Continuing in verse 5. Paul now shows us an extremely important contrast, one that we must get and understand. He says at the end of verse 5, he says, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. All of these thoughts or arguments, these high things that have been lifted up, are set in contrast to, in opposition to, the knowledge of God. So we now have two competing forces. Do you see this? The battle has now been set. The battlefield has been played. High things, thoughts lifted up against the knowledge of God. We will always have these two choices between the thoughts from the enemy, human reason, all that, and the knowledge of God. These two competing voices will ever be before us. You guys okay? The knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is perfect and true all of the time. The knowledge of God is referring to the total nature and character of God. The knowledge of God is referring to the purposes, the true purposes of God and His kingdom. Do you see that? The knowledge of God, when he references knowledge of God here, he's talking about the totality of the perfect, total nature of God and his character. Now, let me try to paint a picture for you of what this might look like. Of course, it can look 1,000 different ways, but I'll paint one picture. You were created in the image of God. Do you think God is ugly? Then you're beautiful. You are beautiful and glorious, perfect and true. You were created on purpose, for purpose, in the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? Ephesians 3:19 says that we are to know His love in a way that goes beyond our ability to comprehend it. His love for us is so great that our human mind will not be able to fully comprehend what that love is. But you, sir, you, ma'am, are perfect and true, beautiful and glorious, because you were created by Him in His image. But then that voice comes in your head. The lies, the human reasoning. Our mind goes to places that we just don't want it to go. And it starts to sound like, you're no good. You're never going to amount to anything. You've made too many mistakes. You're a failure. You screwed up. You're ugly. You have no purpose. It's too late for you. I can't do this. Thoughts of guilt and shame. Thoughts that God is not going to come through for you. Thoughts that God is not enough. God does it for other people, but he won't do it for me. Or pride. I know better than they do. I know better than God. Or fear. Fear tends to dominate our thinking and our choices, and yet I see no fear in the person of God. You remember the two lies of Satan? He comes in the Garden of Eden and he goes to Eve and he says, did God really say? He's calling into question the goodness of God. He's saying, look, Eve, God is holding out on you. He is not a good person and he's lying. He's tricked you to tell you not to eat this fruit. You should eat it. He called into question the goodness of God. And then when the second Adam comes, Jesus, and Jesus is led by Satan into the wilderness for his temptation, Satan comes to Jesus and says, who do you think you are? If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He comes and he calls into question personal identity. Who do you think you are? Satan only has two lies. In the beginning of time, he questions the goodness of God. And when Jesus, the second Adam, came to make it right, he had to thwart Jesus' efforts. So he calls into question Jesus' identity. Who do you think you are? The Son of God. And so when Satan comes to lie to you, he will always come through one of those two veins. He will call into question the goodness of God, or he will call into question your personal identity. Who do you think you are? And so every thought, every lie that we think we hear in our head that's coming from Satan, it's gonna sound like one of those two. Negative thoughts about God, negative thoughts about self. Constantly tearing yourself down. And when we constantly tear ourselves down, then the outflow of that is we tear down others. These all stand in direct opposition to the knowledge of God. And it's the war in our head. Now, I want to give you one very specific example of what this looks like. And how it's opposed to the knowledge of God. So often we'll get this little thought in our head that says, I can't. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't. I can't. I can't. And we begin to live from a place of, I can't. But what does the knowledge of God say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So which one do we believe? Do we believe the lie in our head that says, I can't? Or do we believe the knowledge of God that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? For the people in Corinth, it was human reason. They had become prideful, which is an equally big trap. Some people fall into the self-denigration. Other people fall into the I know better than God. The people of Corinth, they had fallen into this trap of being prideful and saying, like, we don't have to follow Paul. He's not a good leader. He's not established by God. We know better than he does. He's too inconsistent, bold one minute and timid the next. And so they have fallen for human reason. Now, here's the real danger in all of this. When we listen to that thought or that voice that has been lifted up against us, when we entertain it for more than just a few seconds, we're prone to start believing it. That thought, again, planted by the enemy, is so real and so convincing. And so we roll around in our head with it, and pretty soon we start to believe it. And if we start to believe it, then we're putting it above what is true in the knowledge of God. Our consent or agreement with a lie or a false thought is what makes the lie powerful. A lie in and of itself has no power until I believe it. Once I believe it, I've empowered it. And when we do that, it's a high thing. We've lifted it up in place of the knowledge of God. When we have made that thought or that lie higher than the truth of Jesus, and it becomes a high thing, we now have the potential for a stronghold. And it is from a stronghold that the enemy will continue to launch ferocious attacks against us. We live under the power and the captivity of that lie, and it becomes our reality. Here's the thing. I see people all the time where that lie that they have bought into, that they have believed, that they have lifted up, it becomes so powerful and so convincing that they stop seeing it for themselves. You can look at them and you're like, you're living under the power of this lie. And they're like, no, I'm not. I'm good. They got 7 legs and 4 hands. You know, like, no, I'm good. I'm good. Eventually, we buy into that lie so thoroughly that it shapes and forms every part of our identity, every part of our reaction and our responses to the world, and we're not even seeing it anymore. What does this look like? We've bought into a lie, so what does it look like? Let's say you have a cold. You catch the common cold. That common cold can have many symptoms, can't it? I could have a runny nose, a cough, a fever, or sore throat. But the root cause is an infection. When the enemy lifts up lies against us and we believe them, and we empower them through our belief, they become the infection. But now the infection can have many symptoms, just like a cold can have many symptoms. Some of those symptoms are anger, depression, anxiety, criticism of others, denial. The problem is, so often we only try to deal with the symptom. We simply try to deal with our depression, or we try to deal with our anxiety, but we have to get to the root cause, which is an infection, and the infection is rooted in a lie that we've believed. You guys okay? So we need to go deeper than symptoms and find the roots, the thoughts, the lies, the things that we have empowered, the things that were lifted up against us, but then we empowered them by belief. The symptoms might tip us off to what the real issue is, but we can't focus treating it symptomatically. When you have a cold, you need an antibiotic to get at the root cause. The over-the-counter cold medicine just treats symptoms. You still have the cold. Here, we have to bring the word, the knowledge, the understanding of God to treat the root lie in us and ignore the symptoms. Treat the lie. Now, here's another thing we have to be aware of. The stakes will go up. And I'm not talking about T-bones. As we learn to win this war consistently, as we learn to get breakthrough through this place, the battle between human thoughts and the knowledge of God will never go away. The enemy never takes a day off. So as we get victory in this area, the stakes go up. When we choose to lift up the knowledge of God, He will reward us with more favor and more breakthrough. Then as the Lord gives us more favor and more breakthrough, the enemy launches greater attacks. Let me try to, again, illustrate this in an analogy that will break down. Let me use numbers. Maybe money, but maybe just numbers. So I have a thing in my life, and I need a $1 breakthrough. I need a 101 entry-level breakthrough. But the lies and the thoughts are coming in my head, you're never going to do it. You're a loser. You can't get there. God's not going to do it for you. And all the battles, all the thoughts come in your mind. But you use the things taught in Scripture. You use the knowledge of God. You use the Word of God. You fight back, and you win, and you get your $1 breakthrough. You get your 101 entry-level position. And the God's like, awesome, way to go. And then the Lord offers you a 100-level breakthrough. And so now the thoughts and the lies come even harder. They'll become even stronger. Oh, you did it once, but you'll never do it again. You're not going to do it. God's not coming through for you again. And it comes even harder. And so we quit. Oh, I thought I had breakthrough, and now the breakthrough's gone. Oh. And so people get stuck at the 101 level. No, you see, when you get breakthrough, not only does the reward from the Lord come, but the greater spiritual attack comes. And so now we have to up the ante and fight even harder. We can't get stuck at the 101 level thinking, what happened to my breakthrough? Amen? You guys okay? You're all looking at me like, oh my God, he's lost his mind today. Now, something else. We have to be careful with what we expose ourselves to. And I really want you guys to get this one today. This is new. This wasn't part of last week's message. We must be super careful with the thoughts and arguments we are exposing ourselves to. If a thought that has been lifted up by someone else and then therefore becomes demonically powered or becomes a stronghold, and that thought is then presented to you, it comes with the same demonic force behind it. Do you see what I'm saying? So, for example, if I turn on my television and there's a talking head, and this talking head has all kinds of high things, things that they have lifted up in place of Jesus, and that thing has now become demonically empowered and it's a stronghold for this individual, and I sit there and I listen to them, that lie that they're speaking comes to me with the same demonic force. So if I turn on my TV and I hear a talking head say, people who talk to Jesus are mentally ill, I've just received a demonic attack on my person, on my spirit. So we have to be careful what we're exposing ourselves to. So this week I did an experiment. You know, there's a lot of ways that we can fill our downtime. We could surf social media, spend time on Facebook. We could watch television, watch the news. Even good things like watch documentaries. Now, as many of you know, Amy and I, we don't watch television. I just can't deal with that trash. But I will spend a little bit of time on Facebook, and I love to watch documentaries online. But this week I did something different to prove this point. The entire week, every single night, I only either read scripture or watched really, really, really good high-quality sermons online. That's all I did. I didn't watch any news. I didn't nothing else. My prophetic dreams at night went way up. I had some amazing, incredible prophetic dreams this week. But throughout the days, I was having revelation in Scripture that I've not experienced. I filled notebooks with notes this week. Don't worry, y'all get to hear them. There'll be sermons soon. I had incredible revelation into Scripture this week. I had a whole different presence about myself this week. Do you see the point I'm making? If you turn on the TV and you listen to talking heads or you listen to just negative stuff, what influence is going to be in your life the next day? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying we go live in a cave. We have to be aware of what's going on in our world. But we can probably become aware of what's going on in our world in a much more compact time space than what we're currently doing. And when we bring the knowledge of God as the thing that we're filling ourselves with the most, I guarantee you it will transform you. The high things, the thoughts that have been lifted up by other people that are now demonically empowered, when you listen to them, it's a demonic attack on you. So what do we do? Come back next week and find out. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to spend the next 2 weeks looking at what do we do, but I'm going to start now. We fight back not with the weapons of the world, but rather with the knowledge of God. Verse 5 ends with, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, there are two key principles here. Take captive, make obedient. First, we must take captive. The word in the Greek means to take captive or to make prisoner. Isn't that a great image? Taking that thought in your head and making it prisoner rather than the other way around. The verb to take captive here in the Greek has an ongoing sense to it. It is not going to be a one and done. This is something that we're going to have to keep doing. It's take captiving. Doesn't make for good English. You're going to be constantly taking captive, constantly taking captive. Now, it also says take every thought captive. Not just every bad thought. Every thought. This is where a process of discernment comes into play. Every thought must come into alignment with God in Christ. We must take every thought captive so that we can use discernment. You see, we can have thoughts way out here that are really good, and we can have thoughts way over here that are really bad. But if we only take the really bad thoughts captives, what happens to this area right here? Pretty soon we start to slide. Pretty soon what's bad gets smaller. And so there's this slippery slope into all of a sudden we're not taking enough thoughts captive if we don't take them all captive. And so Paul says take every thought captive so that you can bring it into a discernment process and make sure every thought is fully aligned with the knowledge of God. How can I take every thought captive? How can I understand what the knowledge of God is for my life if I'm filling my life with the talking heads of the world? So I must be filling myself enough with what the knowledge of God is so that it's easy to make that discerning process. If I'm really vague, if I have a poor understanding of what the knowledge of God is, that discernment process becomes pretty nebulous for me. So how do we take a thought captive? You start by grabbing hold of it in your mind and not letting it roll around. Don't entertain it. Don't play with it. Speak out loud. Tell the thought, stop. Stop. I taught this to a woman once that was struggling with this whole issue of bad thoughts. She was at work one day, and some thoughts were coming into her head, and so she did what I taught her, and out loud, she's like, "Get behind me, Satan." She didn't realize that there was a coworker standing behind her. Co-worker's like, "What did you say?" Take the thought captive. Tell the thought to stop. Do you know that you have the authority to do that? You are the ruler of your mind, not Satan. You tell the thought, stop. Take authority over it. Then speak against it. I'll spend 2 weeks talking about how we speak against it. But again, it's the I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if the thought is I can't, you say stop. I take hold of that thought. I'll do this with my fist. I'm grabbing it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, we do this with the help of the Holy Spirit, training ourselves to recognize those thoughts, using His strength to help capture and hold the thought. Remember, the thought's going to become my prisoner. Then the next part says, to make it obedient. It should really read, we are to take it captive to the obedience of Christ. To take it captive to the obedience of Christ. The thought must come into alignment with what Jesus says, with what the knowledge of God is. All my thoughts are to be obedient to Jesus. If I have a thought that does not line up with the knowledge of God, it must become obedient to Christ by leaving my mind. That's how you make the thought obedient, is you make the thought leave. It must submit to what the knowledge of God says and to your authority, so this thought in obedience will leave. Because I cannot afford to have a thought about myself that does not agree with what God thinks about me. But here's the thing. I must be the one to put the pressure on the thought to force its obedience. It won't be obedient on its own. I must be the one to put the pressure on the thought to force its obedience. Amen? I'll teach you more how to do that next week. All right, let's head into ministry time.